However, actually, it was July 2nd, 1776, that the Second Continental Congress actually voted to approve a resolution of independence. It had actually been proposed sometime in June, but they were debating it, they were tweaking it, discussing it, and this was the vote that made everything official. And then after they made the vote, of course, Congress then turned its attention on the writing of what we call the Declaration of Independence, and that's what we're celebrating on Monday, is the signing of that great document. It had actually been put together in committee, and who was the principal author of doing a little testing here. Who was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence? It was who? Thomas Jefferson. That's correct. Thomas Jefferson was the principal author. But after some debate, on July 4th, everyone signed the Declaration of Independence, which we enjoy and appreciate today. And for the last 240 years, we've been celebrating the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now, that's a long time, right? 240 years, is that a long time? But when you take a look historically, a historical view, America is just really an infant among nations. Egypt, China, Japan, Rome, Greece, they make America's timeline seem very brief. In fact, we're just a bleep on the radar screen of time and history. But what a bleep we have been. We have sensed God's sovereignty move through this great nation. They called it an experiment between liberty and freedom and democracy, something like the world had never seen before. And you, by God's sovereignty, have been born in this great country. The question that we want to address today is, what did the founding fathers believe about this liberty and freedom? And you have a little insert, and you can follow along, and we'll move through this very quickly. But before we answer those three questions that first appear, we want to look at what the founding fathers actually believed about freedom and liberty. So we want to look at their very words. Here's Thomas Jefferson. Now, he was one of the least of the religious people. But even Thomas Jefferson declared, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God?" If you ever go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Jefferson Memorial, you'll find these words etched in stone. "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. The hand of force may destroy, but cannot disjoin them." And what about our first president of the United States? He said, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." Now, I know religion to us is a negative word, but to them it was not. It's like James uses that term, you know, your religion. It's a positive thing. It's your faith. He says that morality cannot be maintained without religion. "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail an exclusion of religious principle. It is impossible," he said, "to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." You don't hear that too much today, do you? "For this reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here in America." John Adams, he declared, "We have no government armed in power, capable of contending in human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." Benjamin Franklin, who again many say was a deist. We had Christians, we had theists, we had deists, we had agnostics, we had people who thought, well, yeah, God exists, but he's not really involved in the affairs of man. He just started the clock ticking and walked away. Benjamin Franklin, he said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." When the Continental Congress were in a deadlock, they reported that it was Benjamin Franklin who encouraged everyone to pause and stop and spend time in prayer. In fact, it is from that exhortation that later it was voted that Congress would have a full-time chaplain. They saw the need for this chaplain who would come and give spiritual direction over the government of this great land. In fact, it still exists to this very day. There's some who have tried to stop it, but it's still intact. Amen? The chaplaincy. I even had the opportunity to go to Congress not many years ago and pray. And I met the chaplain. Of course, I had to write out my prayer so it could be approved. I deviated it from a little bit. They didn't like that much. But it was great. And I thought, wow, it's still, with all of our problems, we still have this great seed of liberty and freedom. And, of course, we have a lot of pictures of, this is one, who knows if the redemption is correct, but here we see Congress in prayer, as Benjamin Franklin encouraged them to do. I believe prayer is still a part of our nation, not just in the house of God, but even in government. In the beginning, it was meant to be that way. I have identified three principles, three realities that our founding fathers embraced from their own words. Did you hear them? Let's see if you agree with me. Here's the first one. The first one is, true freedom and liberty is a gift from God. Did you hear that in what they said? How many believe that's true? You do not get freedom from your government. The government recognizes your freedom, but your freedom comes from God. God is the one who makes you free. The heart of our Heavenly Father has always been for His children to walk in liberty and freedom. That's the pounding of God's heart. Even in the Garden of Eden, remember, you got to go all the way back to January. What were the three P's in the garden? God had a plan, didn't He? And what was that plan? It was to be free. I mean, think about it, in the garden. You can eat from any tree of the garden. Is that liberty? Is that freedom? God said, you can do it all. You can just do it. There was no real rules and regulations. You were free. Oh, but there's one that you can't eat from. And we know about the second P, the problem, which was sin. Sin came into the garden, and what happened? Man lost freedom and liberty. He lost it. He lost it through sin. But God still wanted His plan to come forth. And so He made a provision for us through Christ, didn't He? He made a provision for us. What? To what? To restore our freedom and liberty. Why? Because God wants to take us back to the original plan. And if you were here yesterday, you heard that in some of Tim's teaching, that the heart of the Father is to restore us back to a place of intimacy and dependence, to put us back where it all started. Because even He recognized, God recognizes that true freedom comes from Him. In the New Testament, Jesus often spoke of freedom and liberty. In John 8:31, He said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall..." And what did the Jews say? He was talking to the Jews who believed. What did they say in response to that? They pushed back, didn't they? They said, "What do you mean free? We're from the seed of Abraham. We've always been free." Does that sound like us? We're free, man. Jesus said, "No, you just think you're free." Because Jesus, the founding fathers understood this, that real freedom is not in your heritage, it's not your place of... Real freedom comes from God. And Jesus said, "You're not free, you're a slave to sin. But I'm going to set you free." Here's the second thing, see if you agree. The reality that these early founders believed is that true freedom can only be embraced by a moral and religious people. Did you hear it in their words? It's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way it's going to... Listen, you cannot legislate morality. You can't. Now, your laws can reflect morality, but you can't legislate morality. Moral people do not need laws. Laws tell us what we have to do. Morality tells us what we ought to do. It's not what you have to do, it's what you ought to do. What is it God wants us to do? You can't pass a law that will make people love one another. Can't do it. You can pass laws that help people get along and protect, but you cannot. Okay, the law says you got to love one. No. That only comes through freedom in Christ. You can't pass laws where we're going to be generous to one another. Now, you can pass laws that redistribute the wealth. How many of you, when you write out your check to the IRS every year, how many feel generous? Do you feel generous? Like, I think I'm going to give twice as much. Who's ever done that? No, not really. What are we always trying to do? We're trying to find those deductions, aren't we? So we don't have to pay as much. See, laws will not, we can't pass laws to make us be kind to one another. It's only freedom in Christ that does that. What is legal is not always moral. Hello. What is legal is not always moral. Do not use the law to determine your morality. Your morality comes from God. God is the one who's giving you your direction and compass. David Barton, the director, Wall Builders, yeah. He was in Wichita not long ago, and he said these words, "Law will tell you how low you can go, and liberty and spiritual faith will show you how high you can go." Is that true? Law will show you how low you can go. I'll give you an example. And if you're guilty, just wink at me, okay? The speed limit. You're already confessing, and I haven't even said anything yet, but you know you're guilty, right? How many of you drive 5 miles over the speed limit because you know you can, right? You're not going to stop it. At least you're hoping, right? And if you're on an interstate, you can go 10 miles. It won't go on your record. Did you know that? Yeah. What are we doing? We're trying to see how far we can go with the law. Because that's what the law does. What you have to do, not what you ought to do. See if this is true. Number three, and this is so important. True liberty sets you free for something, not just from something. The founding fathers believed that. We were not just getting free from the tyranny of Britain. There was much more to be involved. And isn't it true, even in our faith? I love the quote from John Adams during the latter part of his life. He said this, "Posterity." Oh, what's that mean? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about the future. Those of you who live in the future, posterity, he says, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. And then he said this, I hope you will make good use of it. So the question this morning is, have you made good use of your freedom? I'm asking myself that question. Have I made good use of my freedom? In Christ, I've been freed from sin and condemnation. How many can celebrate that this morning? I've been freed from my carnal nature. Tim talked about this Friday night, that in the heart of God, that God has freed us from our carnal nature. He's given us a new nature. Why? What for? He's freed us from sin. What for? So we can walk in intimacy and dependency with our Heavenly Father. That's not just the from, but the for. Should I keep on sinning that grace may abound? Paul said, are you kidding me? God forbid. See, sometimes I think we get so focused on the from, we forget the for. Why have I been set free? What for? If I'm just focused on the from, if it's all about the from, then why don't we just all die and go to heaven? Because there's nothing else to do here. If it's just about the from. But what about the for? We're free for something. God is wanting to do something in our lives, isn't He? See if you agree with this. There's a positive and negative side of liberty, and we find it in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. If you want to understand liberty and freedom, just read the book of Galatians, man. You could spend a lot of time there. Wow, so much is said here about our freedom and our liberty in Christ. And just the first verse, I want to just grab it real quick. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast. What's that mean? Hey, drive your stake. Don't be moved from this place. Stand firm. Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. Don't do that. You've been set free from something for something. And it's important that we understand it. And just read on down. And I want to grab verses 13 through 15. Because there's three things here that we understand, that we can understand about how liberty and freedom works. The founding fathers knew the only way your freedom and liberty would work is by a moral and religious people. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's the first one. Love makes liberty work, not law. Love makes liberty work, not law. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul was talking about meat offered to idols. He said, those of us who are spiritual know there's nothing wrong with meat offered to idols. You can do. How many of you know you're free? You're free. You can do it. You can do it. You have great liberty. Nobody's stopping you from doing anything. You're free. And Paul said, listen, we know there's nothing to this, but there are some people. They feel differently about that because of their past. And Paul says, I'm gonna set my liberty aside. And I'm going to replace it with the law of love. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. He said, if meat makes my brother stumble, I will not eat it again. Wait a minute. That's not free talk. That's bondage talk, isn't it? He said, why should my conscience be judged by another? Because it's about liberty. It's about free. I know this seems backwards and upside down, but that's the way the kingdom is, you see. Because God has put within you a spirit of freedom and liberty, but it works by love, not by law. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, Paul said. I'm here to tell you it's true. All that you got. You're asking the wrong questions. It's not, is it lawful? He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. See, what I have to do or what I ought to do, two different things, right? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. So what should I do? Well, you're free to do whatever you want to do. You have liberty. But this liberty that we're talking about this morning is not what you can get by with. It's about what God wants to do through you through love. What's the next verse? Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even to this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Focus on others with your liberty. This is important. And the founding fathers knew it. It's about others. It's not we talk about rights, my individual rights. And I understand I got the right to do this. I got the right to do that. But let me tell you, in the kingdom of God, God has set you free in liberty and freedom so that you can focus on others. My liberty does not care about you. It only cares about me. And I'm telling you, that will get you into trouble. In 1 Peter, the writer says, as free yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. How many of you are doing that? I hear it. I see it. All in the name of liberty. We're doing things we shouldn't be doing. Don't use your liberty as a cloak. Oh, you can do it. I'm not here telling you you can't. Don't use it. He's saying, be careful. But as a servant of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Liberty. You're free. You're free. But you're free to focus on others. Verse 15, this is a tough one. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is important. I heard somebody say this, and it really caught my attention. Liberty will consume liberty when it becomes self-focused. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? People are all caught up in their rights. My right trumps your right trumps mine. It's all about rights. I got a right. You're missing true liberty and freedom from a kingdom perspective. Without responsibility and love, we'll become like dogs. That's what he said. And we'll start biting one another. And my right will consume your right. And your right will consume my right. Are you getting it? That's not the freedom God's called you to. And on this Independence Day, we want to believe what our founding fathers believe. That we have a great opportunity before us. And I know some of you feel like things are going the wrong way with our country. And maybe they are. But there's still hope, and it's you. You are the hope. Because your freedom and liberty is what really counts, and nobody can take it away from you. No one. And you need to exercise that. I think John Adams had it best. Are you going to make good use of your freedom? Don't give other people power over you. Walk in the freedom that God has given you. Do these are powerful principles. And lastly, we want to go to the scripture we concluded with on Father's Day, Micah 6:8. Here are the three guardrails of liberty and freedom. If you want to be free, and I know we're all caught up, hey man, I'm free. We're just like man, what do you mean free? I'm free. I live in the land of the free. Yeah, but are you free? Are you really free? Micah declared to us three things that we need to walk, to stay in the perimeter of liberty. One is, and I like this, do what's just, not what you can justify. How many of you have tried to justify yourself? No, just do what's just. See, again, you'll use the law. Well, the law says I can do this. Be careful. Martin Luther said this, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. I like that. And at the same time, he said, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's double talk, isn't it? No. Can two things be true at the same time? Yes. We're both perfectly free, subject to none, and we're perfectly dutiful, servant to all. That comes, that's where justice takes its place, isn't it? I personally am very concerned, I know some of you are not, but I'm very concerned about abortion in our country. It's the law. It's the law. But is it moral? The law will not take you far enough. Let me say something to you. There's folks here today who've had abortions. Sitting right here in this church. I want you to know something. Look at me. You're free. You are free. You do not live under condemnation. God, listen, God wants you to come to Him and be free from that. Doesn't matter what we've done. We make some things worse than others. No, God doesn't look. God's heart is that you be free and that you walk in freedom and liberty. He wants you to walk in intimacy with Him and dependence with Him, and that will help you walk out your liberty and freedom in this world. Do what's just, not just what you can justify. How about this? Love the guilty with loving kindness and mercy. That's what he said. Love mercy, right? Love mercy, loving kindness. If you're going to walk in your liberty and freedom and it's not all about you, then you're going to be loving and merciful to other people around you. Even those who have fallen and have been trapped by sin. They're slaves to sin. You are the vehicle that God wants to use. And in your liberty and freedom, you're going to be able to minister. And lastly, and most important, we need to honor God and walk in humility with our freedom. How can you honor God with your freedom and liberty? You have to answer that question. I'm answering it for me. How can I honor God? And I got to tell you, I've done some soul searching this week because I believe I've wasted a lot of my freedom and I haven't used it for the kingdom. Why am I living in America? Why am I not living somewhere else? You said, yeah, but America, it's going downhill. Listen, the devil wants you to be convinced that things are not... Listen, you said... Did anybody stop you from coming to church today? Do you know how many people around the world that would love to sit where you're sitting? But what do we do? Well, I've got baseball today. Got a little headache. Okay. Do you know what people would pay to do what you get to do this morning? John Adams, I hope you will make good use of it. It's for the kingdom's sake. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to come to the table. This is a table of freedom and liberty. It's a table of justice. It's a table of mercy. It's a table of honor and humility. This is a table that represents our freedom and our liberty. It's the only place you're really going to find it, and the founding fathers knew that. And we have an opportunity today. You say, well, what about those people? What about this election? Let me tell you. You do your part, all right? God's going to take care of the rest. You got to do your part. And you've been chosen to be here at this time for this reason. Whether things go the way you think they should or not, you're still free. You still walk in liberty. Use your liberty, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but use your liberty to love and serve people. That's why we're free. And God's given that to us, and we don't want to waste a moment of it. Amen? That's what we want to do on the 4th of July. And as we're having barbecue and parties and as we're shooting off fireworks, I hope you'll remember the true liberty and freedom that God has given to you. Amen? We're going to come to this table, and as you take the bread and dip it in the cup, I want you to confess with me as you come through the line, I'm free. Jesus said I am. I am free. And because of that freedom now, what am I going to do with it? I'm not just free from something, I'm free for something. I'm not just free from sin, I'm free to be free and to serve and love other people. That's why we have this freedom. Don't waste it. Remember, time is your life. Time is your life. You don't get it back. Use your time. Use your freedom properly for the kingdom's sake. Amen. Father, as we come to this table this morning, we come recognizing that you are the one who has justified us and made us free. You are the one who has showered us with mercy so that we can be merciful. You are the one who set us free, because if you set us free, we are free indeed. No government can give us this. It's from you. But we recognize it today and we want to use it for your glory. Father, I pray at this table we will renew the reality that we are totally dependent upon you, because the founding fathers knew they were accountable to you, and that whatever was going to happen was going to happen because they were bowing their knee to you. And I believe that's still true today. Father, it's not too late for our country. But I know the reality that you don't need America, but America needs you. I pray you'd bring revival in our land, and let it begin in the house of God. Let it begin with our own freedom and liberty, that we would use it not to pursue our flesh, not just to justify our own actions, but Lord, more than that, we would do it to serve and love others. Lord, forgive us if we've allowed liberty to cause us to devour one another. But instead, Father, I pray that liberty would cause us to go to new heights. Not to see how low we can go, but to see how high we can go in you. Father, thank you. We thank you today that we've been born in this land. Don't let us waste another moment. Don't let us waste another moment. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve one another. Would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, we come to this table of liberty and freedom. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We ask you to come down the center aisle, dip the bread in the cup, and take it, and then make your way back to your seat again, and we'll dismiss. Amen. God bless you as you come.